chapter 3 this morning. Psalm chapter 3. We're going to dive right in this morning. Psalm chapter number 3. And I know technically we just finished a Psalm of David, right? And so we're continuing with the Psalms of David, and we'll probably be on Psalms of David for the next year or so. It'll probably take a little bit of time to go through all of them. We're not going to go verse by verse. We're going to try and finish each psalm each week instead of doing, if we took as long as we did on Psalm 23 for all the Psalms of David, I would be in my 70s probably by the time we got finished with all that. And if I'd be in my 70s, where would some of you in this room be? Marge would be pushing 125. And so, and with her, you never know. Yeah, she could do it. So, one of my favorite Bible characters is David. Some people like him. Some people don't like him. I don't know why. No, what I love about David is he's real. He has his great moments of spirituality and has his moments of great spiritual failure in his life, literally. It's up and down all over the place in his life. But if you're honest this morning, it's just like us, literally. We have great moments in the Christian life, then we have moments where we don't do so good. And moments where we fall apart. And with David, the Bible says about him in the New Testament, out of all the things God could have had recorded in the Bible in the New Testament about David, it's what it says about David. He was a man after my own heart. Doesn't say that about Abraham. Doesn't say that about Joseph. Joseph's another one of my favorites in the Bible. But you ever read Joseph, and as you're reading through Joseph, it's like he never did anything wrong. He's always doing right, always doing right. And I want that to be that way in my life, but I don't always, I have an easier time resonating with David. Not that I haven't done something. I just mean, we sin. And then we got to get back up and keep moving forward for God. And David, one of his things, David was either wholeheartedly serving God, giving God his very best, or he was wholeheartedly not serving God. But he gave his heart 100% to whatever he was doing. And these Psalms relate. You'll notice as we go through here today, this is Psalm 3. It's the first psalm of lament. It's only two before this. And sometimes when people are going through tragedies in their life, the words that they pin and what they went through are an encouragement and help to us when we're going through something. Have you ever noticed that before? Some of the great hymns that we like to sing in the songbook, "It is well with my soul." There's that phrase, "Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Those words were penned by a man that lost his three daughters and they drowned on a ship. And he penned those words when he was going over the area where their bodies were. And the words that kept ringing in his mind, "It is well." And so when we sing a song like "It is well" and it ministers to our hearts, it really was a great tragedy that happened in his life so that we could have that song. The song that I like in our songbook, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus," a great truth in that song. The man who penned those words almost took his own life because he was so depressed and felt like no one cared about him until he met Jesus and it changed his life. But a lot of times, great tragedy in someone's life, we read about it, or some of our favorite psalms are when life's not going good for someone else, but how did they get through the tough times? This is the thing, church, we all face tough times. If you think you're going to be immune from tough times, you are mistaken. The Christian life doesn't immune you from problems, troubles, people. But you have Jesus in the midst of it. Psalm 3, a lot of David's psalms, we don't know the backgrounds behind them. Like Psalm 23, I picture David shepherding sheep, and that's when he penned those words. But we don't know when he did. This is one of those psalms that we kind of believe we know when it was penned. And it was penned when David was on the run from his own son, Absalom. Let me give you a little background before we read the psalm this morning. And in all reality, ever have things happen in your life where you're like, it's my fault things are going the way it's going because of things I've done? There are times in life where things happen to us and we didn't do anything, but then there's other times where we're like, yeah, this is my own fault. I shouldn't have done this. God told David that blood would never depart from his house because of his wrong. Now, when we look at David, David sinned with Bathsheba, right? Committed adultery with her and then had her husband killed. After that time, a little bit later, David's children, Amnon was his oldest. And Amnon loved his half-sister Tamar. And the Bible tells us that Amnon had a friend, and not a good friend. That's why it's important the friends that we have matter in life. And this friend helped him set up a plan. He faked being sick, and Tamar, his half-sister, came to take care of him, and he raped her. And David did nothing about it. And you say, well, why did David do nothing? I don't have an answer. I think part of it was that's basically what he did with Bathsheba too. And the shame from his own sin, he didn't handle his own son's sin and deal with it. Absalom was Tamar's brother, half-brother of Amnon, and he was pretty upset about it because his sister was raped by Amnon. He kills him. When he kills Amnon, Absalom flees for his life. And David doesn't call for him or seek after him. Several years later, David wants Absalom to come home. And he requests for Absalom to come back into the kingdom. The only problem is David brings him back, but David won't see him. They never are face to face. And 2 years of living close by, Absalom requested to see his dad. Absalom comes before his dad, and I'm giving you the brief story of it all. You can read 2 Samuel and get all of it in a much greater detail. It seemed like maybe their relationship was getting a little bit better between Absalom and David. But what Absalom was doing was he was planning a scheme to overthrow his dad and to take the kingdom from his dad. Absalom asked his father to let him go to Hebron because he made a vow to God that he needed to keep there. He wasn't going to Hebron to keep a vow with God. He sent secret messengers throughout the land of Israel and told them that when the trumpets sound, everyone needs to proclaim that Absalom's the king in Hebron. Well, there's a problem. His dad's the king. So what was Absalom doing? Turning the hearts of the people from David to himself. And when Absalom's declared king, what would happen next? They would march to Jerusalem, kill David, and Absalom would be king. Word got to David. Now, just think with me for a minute. It's one thing to have an enemy you don't know, right? Or like later on, Nebuchadnezzar or other people come in and they take people captive, kill the kings. It's one thing for a wicked nation to come in and kill the king and take him out. It'd be another thing for a good friend to come in and say, David, you're done and I'm taking you out. That's awful. But your own son, your own flesh and blood, to say you're done and I'm taking you out. David wasn't going to fight with his son. So David, for the second time in his life, had to flee Israel, Jerusalem. The first time David fled, he fled unjustly because Saul was after him. Did David do anything wrong in that situation? No. And he handled things very well. But this time, as David's leaving Jerusalem, it was his own fault. The things that happened in his family, the issues that they had, and now the king of Israel, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 30, and David, King David, look at what it says about King David here, went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives there, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered their head, every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. The king, the crown, the royal palace, to a man weeping, barefoot with his head covered, his son trying to kill him, his family in shambles. Everything is falling apart in David's life at this point. And that's when Psalm 3 comes into play. Let's read it together. Verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say in my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. There are many people saying, even God can't help you, David. Or why would he want to help you? And then the word Selah there, that means to pause and to ponder. It's kind of an odd place for a Selah to me, but that's where it's at. Verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. We look at this psalm, and David's in probably the darkest moment of his life, running from the kingdom. And David's not the young man he used to be. This isn't the young man that was facing Goliath. David's in his latter years. He's just about done. He's had a good reign as king. And now all these things are before him. How do you respond when trouble comes your way? How do you respond when it seems like everybody's against you? How do you respond when even your friends aren't there to encourage you and to pick you up and help you out? And we've all been there one time or another, or you will be there at some point. Doesn't it seem like sometimes when it rains, it pours? Ever hear that saying before? It's like it all comes down at once. For David, everything was coming down on his life, and how do you respond? David, in one of his darkest hours, pins words that will encourage us in our darkest hours that we face. God wants you to come to him. God wants to handle everything. God wants you to bring your burdens, your frustrations, your anger. He wants you to bring it all to him. He says to come boldly to the throne of grace. Most parents would agree that life's most intense heartaches involve their children and decisions and things that they do. I can't imagine one of my kids wanting me dead and wanting my place. That's how it was for David. David loved his son, Absalom. He had a poor way of showing it at times. And even when they had to face a battle, David told them one thing: don't kill my son. They did. They let him die by his hair. His hair got caught and he died. And David wept bitterly for days because of it. How do we handle the toughest days of our lives? Three ways we do it, and we see it from David. Number one, this morning, we see David takes his burdens to God. The pressure is mounting. David's spirit is crushed. You'll notice the words in verse 1 and 2, many, the word increased, and then many again in verse number 2. David was outnumbered. David was in the minority in this passage. His own nation turned their back on him. The nation he fought for, the nation he loved. His own family was divided. There were so many problems going on. And you know, we can, as we live this life, we're going to have enemies on the outside fight against us. We expect that. But it hurts more when it's someone in your own house or someone in your own church. Those sting more. They hurt more. And for David, this was a bad situation. David had no place to turn, and even his friends, even God's not going to help you with this. That was their response. There is no help for you in God. But where does David go? He takes it to the Lord. What does David tell the Lord? First of all, letter A, the people were troubling and rising up against David. Circumstances. As believers, there are many problems that we face. A lot of times we feel like our enemies are human, as were David's. David's own son, David's own army, his captains, all these people, his father-in-law, there's so many people that we could mention were against him. And we encounter adversaries. Sometimes it's not even It's not even a person. It's physical things that happen. Fatigue, illness, disease. Maybe even there's problems with our soul, with depression and anger and discouragement and oppression and so many other things. There's so many things that happen. But may I remind you today, the great enemy is not people. The great enemy is not yourself. The great enemy is Satan and his forces today. We look at our world today and all that's taking place, and sometimes we see the non-Christians out there like those are the enemies. They're not the enemy today. We don't wrestle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our problem is the devil and his crowd. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Look at verse number 11. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's the battle today. That's our enemy today. Satan is the enemy. He hates God. He hates humanity. He hates anything to do with it. He wants to destroy it all. And may I just remind you, the longer you're in this life, the more trials and tragedy you're going to go through. You see that with David. David's no longer the young man he used to be. David's an old man. And his son, it's like we think we're never going to get to the point that trials go away or struggles until we see Jesus. When this corruptible puts on incorruption, or this mortal puts on immortality, then will come to pass those things. But as long as we live, there's going to be people that come against us. There's going to be trouble in our lives. Those things will happen. And may I just remind you this morning, they're going to happen. And David says, "Lord," he says there in verse number 1, "many are they increased that trouble me." There's a lot of trouble happening in my life. "And may there be that rise up against me." Not only are people troubling me, they're rising up, fighting against me. There's a lot of people against me today, God. And then we see in verse number 2 and letter B, we see David's so-called friends discourage him. "Many there be which say of my soul," there is no help for him in God. Now, on Sunday nights, we are learning how to study God's word and go through passages of Scripture. You'll notice something interesting in this passage. When David is calling out to God, you notice every time he does, he uses the word Lord, right? There's one other time where he says, "Save me, O my God," but that's about the power of God. But when David calls out to God, he, L-O-R-D, Jehovah, Yahweh, that's where that word comes from. That's the covenant-keeping God. God made a covenant with David, didn't he, that his kingdom would last forever? It's no wonder that David is crying out to the covenant-keeping God. You'll notice in verse number 2, though, it says, "There's no help for him in God." That's the word Elohim. People were saying, even the God of the universe isn't going to help you. But David's like, my God that made that covenant with me, he's going to help me. Just a little thought there as you look at that there. But you'll notice, I would call them David's false friends. They're not a true friend. They thought that Absalom, what was happening and all these things, it was David's fault. And in all reality, it really was. This time it was David's fault. But may I just remind you, you don't know when it's someone's fault or when things just happen in someone's life, right? Job's friends. Job must have done something pretty bad to tick God off. That's Brian's version of it, but that's what they said. And what was Job's great sin? That God said he was a good man. That was his great sin. We don't know all those things. We look even here in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 8. Shimei said this. He said, "The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. The Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man." And this guy was 100% wrong, because God's the one who destroyed Saul's family and put David in place. Now, was David being punished or punished? Was David being challenged because of his sin? Yes. God promised that. But David says, not only is there people up against me, not only are the troubles mounting, but even those I would count close friends, they're telling me I got no hope. Why don't you just close up shop, wrap it up, and call it a day then? It's all done. May I encourage you today that if you are someone's friend, that you be an actual friend to your friends. That when they're going through it, instead of bringing them down, you be the one to help lift them up and show them Jesus and be a good friend to your friend. Barnabas is a great example of that in the Bible. He helped and carried. He came alongside and he encouraged people. Be a good friend. Don't be a friend that judges and casts doubt. Help your friends. But this is David's situation. There's many people rising up against me. The problems are all mounting. People say there's no hope. Ever feel that way? Ever feel like you got no one you can turn to? Ever feel like you're at the end of your rope? Nothing else you can do? That's where David was at this point. But then you'll notice, and I think about this, Abraham Lincoln, President Abraham Lincoln said these words, "I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day." What he said is, I realized I had no place else to go but to God. And do you know, if God's the only place you have to go, you're going to be okay? It's going to be all right if God's the only place you can go. That's why the Lord tells us in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Hey, come to me with it. Bring me your trouble. Hey, David, come to me. I know what's going on, but let me know how you're feeling. Lord, there's many rising up against me. Many are troubling me. People say that I have no hope. Bring it to me. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon him because he cares about you. Take all your worries. Take all your anxieties. Take all your burdens. Bring it all to God. He'll help you. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Give it to him. He'll sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. We look at David in this passage. How do we handle when those tough times come in life? We start out by, we see David took his burdens to God. Number two this morning, we see that David proclaimed his faith in God. I've mentioned before, one of my favorite words in all the Bible is the word "but." You see it right there. David says in verse 1 and 2, "The troubles are increasing. The people, there are many that are rising up against me. People say I have no hope, but thou, O Lord, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." You notice it goes from all the problems, the burdens that David has. We see that word of transition, that word "but" that's mentioned right there. It goes from helplessness to hope, from darkness to light, from weakness to power. And just as this psalm doesn't end with David's desperate situation and what's going on, it informs us these changing words, "but thou, O Lord." And when you're going through it, and when you don't know how you're going to make it through, when it seems like the world's against you and everyone's against you and everything that you do, remember, "thou, O Lord." God's there. And if God's there with you, you're not the minority anymore. It makes a majority. God plus one's a majority. Yeah, there can be 10,000s, as David says later on in this passage. But I want you to realize this morning, David, what does he do? He takes his eyes off of all the people rising up against him. He takes his eyes off all the troubles that are building in his life. He takes his eyes off of what everyone else is saying, and he gets his eyes on the Lord and focuses on him. You see, you're not alone in these battles today. Keep your eyes up. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's there to help us. And David, in the midst of the worst time of his life, proclaims his faith, "Thou, O Lord, you're a shield for me." So we go through here and we see David proclaims his faith in God. Letter A, we see that God is his protector. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." David's troubled mind turned to familiar promises of God's word. Promises such as Genesis 15:1. God said to Abram, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. I'm your protector and thy exceeding great reward." Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. You see, the king's betrayed. He has nowhere else to turn. Who was David? David was quite the warrior, wasn't he? He was a warrior. And he says, but thou, O Lord, I can't protect myself. You're my shield. You're my protection today. He knew who his protection was. There were two types of shields that were used by Hebrew warriors. One was a big shield that covered them up mostly. Then there was a handheld shield that you could use to block all the way around your body at any given time. The word used, but thou, Lord, art a shield, that word shield is the word that literally means that small one. And it's a very significant word. David wasn't afraid of the attacks of the enemy or the darts or things that would come his way because the Lord was his shield. David said, God's going to protect me from the strike of my foes. He believed God could handle it. The blows that would come, what would happen? Now, think about this. It's a great truth right here. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible tells us in verse 9 through 12 why these things happened to David. Wherefore thou hast despised, this is Nathan the prophet talking to David after what happened with Bathsheba and Uriah. Wherefore thou didst despise the commandment of God to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now look what it says here. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Now look at what else it says. Thus saith the Lord. And when God says something, he means what he says, right? Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. This is what Absalom's doing. This was God said this would happen because of what David did, right? And I will take thy wives from before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Everyone knew David left. Everyone saw what took place. This was God's punishment on David for what he had done. Now get this. But what did David just say? But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Now think with me for a minute. That shield's protection. That when the darts come, when the enemy attacks, that shield is there to protect us. What David, think about this. David did all this sin. David messed up, caused all these things on his life. And David has the goal and the confidence to say that God's going to take my punishment and bear it on and protect me from it. Isn't that what he did on the cross for all of us? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6, surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have turned astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And what David is saying, but thou, O Lord, you're my protector. David didn't deserve protection right here. David caused this in his own life by the sin that he had done. And he says, Lord, you're going to take the blow for me. You're going to protect me in the midst of these things. And it's a prophetic thing about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross, because when he died on the cross, he took our blow, and we are protected today, even when we don't deserve that protection. And David says, everybody's rising up against me. All these things are happening, but thou, O Lord, yeah, I know I did it. I know it's my fault. You take the blow for me. You're the one to help me. You're my protector in the midst of these things as they come. Let her be, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. My glory, God is the source of his glory. Oh, I imagine King David in his palace and in the with the royalty, the crown, the kingdom, and all of his glory. I don't picture a man with much glory leaving Israel, barefoot, head covered, and his son trying to kill him. All of it was gone. He had nothing left. He said, Lord, my glory's in you. God was the source of his glory. David had seen many battles where, remember after he killed Goliath, David had, Saul had killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. He received a lot of glory. He was made king. A lot of things happened. But now he leaves in shame, and his glory's been completely stripped away from him. And he's got nothing left. And that verse there, as we see it, David says, many are rising up against me. The trouble's mounting. Everyone says, there's no way God's going to help me. But God, you're my protection. God, you're my shield, and you're my glory. You're the one who gives glory. And someday God was going to give it back to him. Then we see letter C, that God lifts up and encourages David. When someone's down and life's going bad, what's one of the things that everyone does? They walk around with their head down, right? Because life's bad, so you walk around with your head down. David says, Thou, O Lord, you're a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. Hey, Christian, quit having your head down. Get your head up. Let God encourage you. I think about David. We go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and in that passage in 1 Samuel 30, all the women and children are taken captive, and David and his men come back to the city. And then they turn on David and say, David, this is your fault, and they're going to kill him. Verse 6 of chapter 30 says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. You see, where do you get your encouragement from? You get your encouragement from people. Sometimes they might encourage you, but more oftentimes they're going to discourage you. That's the way it goes. Problems are not going to encourage you. How many of you are encouraged by your problems? I'm not encouraged by my problems. But God can encourage you. My glory and the lifter up in my head. How important it is to lift your head up. And do you see what that says? William, come up here for a second. Sorry to use you for an example, but you were the closest one. I was going to ask John Decker, but it's easier right here. So put your head down. It doesn't say that you lift up your head yourself. It says the Lord says, hey, come on. He lifts it up. Try to put it back down. Try again. Try to put it down. Man, it's getting too strong for that. I need Matthew up here saying his neck's not quite as strong. But he lifts us up. He keeps our head up. May I encourage you with all that goes on, get your head out of all your problems and get your eyes on Jesus. Let him lift up your head. Let him keep you. My glory, the lifter up of my head. And then next, David says, letter D, that God hears his prayers. You know, what did people just tell him a little bit before? There's no help for you in God. God's not going to help you. And David says, he proclaims his faith. I believe that God hears my prayers. Look at verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Now, interesting to note, though David's world was crumbling apart, when David was leaving Jerusalem, a couple of the men thought, let's take God, the Ark of the Covenant with us. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and verse 26, or verse 25 or 26, it says this, and the king said to Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the sight of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and its habitation. For if he thus said, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do as seemeth good unto me. What they wanted to do, David's men wanted to bring the ark with them. And David's like, no, leave the ark in Mount Zion, leave it there. And if the Lord brings me back, I know where it's at. And you know what David was saying? The Lord heard me out of that. The Lord heard me out of the earth. He heard me in Mount Zion. He's going to bring me back. I cry unto the Lord with my voice. He heard me. I'll be back. I'll be coming back because God's going to take care of it. And because of that, letter, what are we on, E? He could sleep because God sustained him. Think about that. Your son wants to kill you and take you out. And David's going to go sleep. Look at what it says there. I both lay me down and slept. I awake for the Lord to sustain me. If the Lord wants me to go on tomorrow, he's going to sustain me. I'm just going to sleep. How many of you, there are times, it's interesting, sometimes my brain doesn't work all day till it's like midnight, then my brain turns on. And I'm trying to sleep, and the brain just keeps thinking about all these things. And David says, I'm not going to worry about all those things. The Lord's heard me. The Lord's got it under control. I'm going to sleep. The Lord, that word sustained, you see that word there, the word sustained? It means literally, it means to be guarded, upheld, and support. God's going to take care of me, David said. So David slept. Reminds me of, remember Peter was thrown in prison and the angel came to get him out and he was in a deep sleep and the angel couldn't wake him up. The angel had to basically smack him. Come on, Peter, wake up! How could you be sleeping like that? He trusted God. The Bible tells us that be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you know prayer doesn't always change your circumstances, but it always changes us. David said, you're my shield, you're my protector, you're my glory, you're the lifter up my head. You heard my prayers. You're going to bring me back. I'm going to sleep. You're going to take care of it. That's faith. That's faith. Then next one, I think we're on F. God delivered David from fear. He said in verse 6, I'm not going to be afraid of 10,000. That's a lot of people. Says, I'm not going to be fearful of all those people that rise up against me. Why? Because he had the Lord. He was greatly outnumbered. And the few that left with him failed in comparison to all these people. David was surrounded. You could look at, you could write down these references for later on, but 2 Samuel 15:13, 2 Samuel 17:11, 2 Samuel 17:24, and 2 Samuel 18, verse 7. It talks about how David was surrounded by Absalom's followers. All right, I'll do it one more time a little slower for some of you. 2 Samuel 15:13. 2 Samuel 17:11. 2 Samuel 17:24. And 2 Samuel 18:7. Now the Bible tells us in the New Testament, in 1 John 5:4, that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. David didn't speak from a heart of doubt. He spoke through a heart of faith. In the darkest, most desperate hours of your life is not the time to start doubting God. It's the time to let your faith shine and let your faith stand in the midst of what's going on. And we could look and study so many times and see the faith that people had and how God moved and how he worked. And just the one example, Matthew 9, verse 20 to 22. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. She had the faith. Man, be like David. Proclaim your faith and let be known. When the world's falling apart around you, don't lose your faith. That's how we make it through. Number three and lastly today, David called out to God for deliverance. But do you know his cry for deliverance is much different than him giving his burdens or him talking about his faith in God. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. This was a very confident prayer, wasn't it? David felt that care and presence that God had for him. And David calls out for help. You notice there, he cries out for personal deliverance from his enemies. David says, "Hey, God, arise, show up on my behalf." I love that verse in Psalm 118:6. It says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Now, you might ask, what did David mean? He said two things to do to his enemies, right? Smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, has broken the teeth of the ungodly. What does that mean exactly? Well, striking the enemy on the cheekbone is like a slap in the face. Humiliate is what that's talking about. Humiliate my enemies. And then you see that phrase, thou hast broken, look what it says there, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. What that's saying is make my enemies powerless against me, like a toothless animal. Maybe a toothless lion is going to gum you to death, maybe. But if the lion doesn't have the teeth, he's not going to do too much to you. What's a shark going to do if it doesn't have its teeth? Gum you? It's going to gum me. It got me. It's powerless because its teeth is where it gets all of its might. And there are other psalms that talk about, or even in Proverbs, talk about the gnashing of teeth. David says, make my enemies powerless. God, get up and do your work. He trusted me. What do we do when it feels like the world's crashing in around us? Take your burdens to God. Proclaim your faith in God. And when all else gets to the end, once you proclaimed your faith in God, you call out for deliverance. It's a great plan right there. I don't want to go through all that David went through. And we might not face the same things that David faced, but in this psalm we see the thing, we are going to face trials. Give your burdens to God. And when everything seems down and out, don't lose your faith. Don't lose it. When the going gets tough, most Christians fold and lose. Don't lose your faith. David said, everything's falling in, everything's falling apart, but thou, O Lord, you're the one that's going to protect me. You're my glory. You're the one that's lifting up my head. You're the one who hears my prayers. I know people say, God's not even going to help you. You hear my prayers, and I'm going to go sleep right now, and I'm going to wake up because you're going to take care of me, and you're going to bring me right back. And because of who you are and my faith in you, go out and beat the enemy and bring me back to where I belong. Quite the confidence. Problem is most Christians lose their faith and why they're not confident in the midst of the hard times. And David was confident in the hard times when it was his own fault too, which shows the grace of God and his mercy on full display.